Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Harry has decided to go into acting with his wife, Meghan Markle. For the credits, he will be known as the artist formerly known as Prince. All right. And I read this the other, student loans, you got me through college. I don't think I can ever repay you. All right, so this sermon series, I had looked forward to the sermon series for months. We preached a couple of messages in the sermon series, and today we're ending it. Starting next week, we're going to talk about relationships on all different kinds, all different fronts of relationships, and how you be the person that can have healthy, stable relationships. I encourage you to be a part of that starting next week. I'll probably con my wife into joining me for the next couple of weeks, so that should be a lot of fun, because she knows about relationships, and I listen to her. Anyway, yeah, it's true. If you know my wife, you understand. So anyway, this sermon series has been about the fact that you're designed. We live in a culture that tells you you're an accident. Prevailing culture tells you that you're an accident. You're a cosmic accident. Evolution happened and, you know, a big bang came out of nowhere. And where did that big bang come from? Go back to week one. We talked about that. But anyway, it tells you you're an accident. Because you're an accident, you have no morals, you have no real values, everything is culturally defined, nothing is core to who you are, and that means you're basically an accident and you're just a mistake on the universe, and you have no real reason for being or believing or thinking or acting, and that leads to a hopelessness that has invaded our culture on multiple levels. You know, the drug epidemic is greatly related, I believe, to this hopelessness and this feeling of uselessness that comes from a false view about who we are. So Nietzsche, if y'all remember Nietzsche was a famous atheist, and he said back in the day, he predicted that people would one day realize the implications of their atheism, and this realization would usher in the age of what's called nihilism. And nihilism means basically you don't matter. He wrote this, the end of Christianity means the advent of nihilism. And this nihilism, you don't matter, means you have no reason for waking up in the morning and no reason for going to bed at night. You have no reason for working a job. You have no reason for even being here. So why not just go ahead and kill yourself? And we're seeing a rise of suicide among the next generation, because if you have no reason for being, then you have no reason for being. But God says something different about you. We believe as Christians, if you could go to the next slide, we believe as Christians that God made us in His image. You were specifically designed by God in His image. And God designed you to be unique. You are a unique person. You have a unique DNA. You have a unique fingerprint. You are a unique person. There has never been anybody like you. There will never be anybody else like you. And you are unique. So since you are unique and wonderfully made by God, this means that God has a plan and a purpose for your uniqueness. But something happened along the way. We sinned. And when we sinned, we broke the uniqueness and we broke the specialness that God made us to be. And in that brokenness, we then became things. And our prevailing culture says we now need to identify ourselves through our brokenness. Therefore, I am an angry person. Therefore, I am a popular person. I'm a famous person. I'm a loser. I'm gay. I'm an alcoholic. I'm whatever it is. These are the words that we think we're to identify ourselves with through this culture. This is how culture says. And what that's done is that's put us into categories that can be controlled rather than the uniqueness that allows you to be what God made you to be. So the only responsible approach, according to people who believe God made us on purpose, is that we go back to His uniqueness by repenting of our sin. Now, repenting of our sin literally means this. If I'm on the turnpike out here and I'm driving towards Toledo, but I'm trying to get to Youngstown, and I'm driving west on the turnpike trying to go to Youngstown. I'm going west, but I'm trying to go to Youngstown. Will I ever get to Youngstown? What do I have to do? Turn around, which is the literal word repent. Repent means I'm going this way. Oops, I goofed up. I'm going this way. So the only way to find God's uniqueness for you and who He truly made you to be is not to continue in the sinful identity of this world, but to repent of it and to say, I will be who God uniquely made me to be. I will leave that sinful identity and I will come back to God's uniqueness. So that when that happens, God can and will, I believe, restore your uniqueness to you. So you do not have to identify as the world does and as this culture does. So we talked about God made you on purpose. Then we talked about God made you with a purpose. And the purpose He made you with is a purpose to be in relationship with Him. And He said, I will be with you. And today we're going to talk about how God made you for a purpose. He made you to accomplish something with your life. Would you stand to your feet, please? And from the screen, we're going to read together. We're standing in honor of God's word. We're going to read from the screen this verse that's been our verse all the way through. Can you guys help me out and read it out loud with me? Because it sounds better when you read it too. All right? For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So God, next couple of moments, as I try to proclaim your word, I pray that you would speak to us, you would speak through me. And God, I pray that as you speak, it would be your Holy Spirit that would speak and our hearts would be open to it. Thanks. Amen. Now wait for you see. Wait. That says right there, your works are wonderful. What does that mean about you? It means you're wonderful. So before you're seated, you need to turn to somebody and say, you get to sit next to Mr. Wonderful today, or you get to sit next to Miss Wonderful today. Go ahead, do it. So if you know anything about business, businesses make a logo and then they put a slogan to their logo. Businesses put a slogan because their slogan is to help you identify what their product is and what they're trying to say through their product. So what I want to do today is I want to capture some slogans of some popular businesses, and I want to use those slogans to help you find your identity too, okay? To find your purpose and your identity, because slogans are made to help companies identify what they're there for. These slogans are going to help us identify who we are. And the first one I want to use is the Apple slogan, and the Apple slogan says, think different. Now, right, wrong, indifferent, I'm not trying to promote Apples or anything else. I'm just simply saying that think different is the first thing we need to do if we're to find our purpose. Our slogan needs to be, as Christians, that we think different. The prevailing culture tells you that you're an accident, you have no purpose, it tells you have no reason for being alive. And if you really read, you know, like Stephen Hawking, some of those guys, you really read their stuff, they have a purposelessness driving what they're writing. And even the new atheists would all recognize that without God and without creation, there is no real reason for you to be here. You're just an accident. But God said different things about you. And we as Christians need to think differently about the reason we're on this earth. We should think differently and acknowledge that God made us on purpose. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." So we're not saved because we're good. Nobody in this room is good. Hold on, wait, let's stop for just a second. Nobody in this room is good. I'm a good person. God deserves to let me in heaven because I'm good. Really? Really? Do you really want to talk about what you think about when no one's looking? Do we really want to talk about how you're willing to cut somebody off in traffic, or how you're willing to maybe tell a little lie if it'll keep you out of trouble? You're good, really? You're good compared to who? Maybe to Hitler. You might be good compared to Hitler, but you know who you're not good compared to? Jesus Christ. So you're good maybe compared to me, but you're not good compared to Jesus. So you might, if I'm your standard, you might be really, really good compared to me. But compared to Jesus, you've got a long ways to go. So you're really not that good. So it's not the good works you do. You're not good enough to get into heaven. Goodness doesn't get you there. What gets you there is that Jesus paid the price to cover your sin. And this you receive through faith so that you don't have to pay for your sin and you don't have to live in yesterday's guilt or shame. You can step into today's blessing because Jesus paid the price and you didn't have to earn it. This is a gift of God. All you have to do is receive it. And it's there so that no one can boast. You're really not more righteous than anyone else because your standard is not anyone else. Your standard is God. Then he said, not by works, so that no one should boast. And then he says this, for we are God's what? We are God's handiwork. God made you on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose. You are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So you were redeemed by faith through grace of God, and there's no boasting about it. And then God gives you gifts so which he can tell you to do things. It says you're God's handiwork. Now, on the shelf of my kitchen, you know, right above my kitchen sink, we have a window there. And on that shelf there, one of my kids years ago made this mug. I guess they were taking a pottery class or something. They made this mug. And it is the most ugly mug you could ever imagine in your lifetime. I mean, it's crooked and the angles are wrong and the handle attaches at weird angles. And I'm pretty sure if you put water in it, it would leak through the 14 holes in the bottom of it. But you know what my wife did? My wife, one of the kids made that for my wife. So we have it up on the shelf right there. Every time I go to get a drink of water, I'm looking at this ugly mug. And why am I looking at this ugly mug? Because it is one of the kids' handiwork as an act of love towards my wife. Now, God made you as an act of handiwork, and he is a whole lot better than my kids are at pottery. He made you on purpose. He made you with unique talents and gifts and a unique DNA and a unique structure of your hormones and ideas and all those things. He made you unique. You can be a unique person before God. But he made you on purpose, and you're on display for the world to see God's handiwork in you. Don't hide it. Let it shine. He gave you gifts. The Bible says we all have gifts. 1 Corinthians 7:7, each one of us has our own gift from God. One has this gift, another has another. We each have our own unique gifts. So what did God design you to do? How do you figure it out? How'd you figure out what God designed me to do? You know, we're supposed to think differently. How can I figure it out? What thoughts do I need to think? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to remember that human goals and accomplishes are not what's important in life. What you do in this life will not matter if all you do is accomplish human stuff. Anybody know a guy named James Dobson? You ever remember that name? So James Dobson, when he went to college, the little college he went to, he wanted to be the tennis star, and he wanted to win the championship so he could be the champion tennis player for that college. So he worked really hard, put in the extra time and effort, and I mean, he played tennis almost as good as my wife, who beat me last time we played 6-0. But don't tell her I said that. I'm telling you, a woman can play tennis. But anyway, we played. Dave Dobson was playing tennis, and he was playing well, and he actually competed and won the championship, and he got his trophy, and they put the trophy right there in the trophy case at the college, right there at the front, and he was the champion, and he had his championship trophy on display. Well, 30 years later, he gets a box in the mail. He opens it up, and there's the trophy there with a little note that says, I found this in the trash. We were redoing the trophy case, and we had thrown it out. I thought you might want it. And he said he realized all the effort, energy he put into earning that trophy was nothing more than garbage 30 years later. What are you investing in that will last for eternity? Your house won't, your car won't, your bills won't. You know the only thing that lasts in eternity? People. What are you investing in? Who are you investing in that's going to last a million years from now? And that's going to be people. Why do we spend so much time investing in all the stuff that doesn't matter and ignoring the things that really do? So the first thing we need to do is we need to remember that human goals and accomplishments are temporal, but we should focus on what lasts. Second of all, look for clues that lead you to God's design and purpose. So let me ask you a couple of clues here, all right? What makes you so mad you just want to explode? What makes you hurt on the inside so much? Somebody tells a story and you hurt with them in that story. What makes you smile? Can we stop right here? Let me tell you what makes me smile, okay? Core value of who I am as a person. This morning out in the lobby, there was about a fourth grade boy out there in the lobby, came to church first time, and I like put my hand up real high, and he jumped and gave me a high five, and he smiled. He was laughing and smiling. And do you know what wakes me up in the morning? Let me tell you what makes me up in the morning. Building a place where young men and young ladies can come in and experience God with a smile. That is what drives me. It's not you. It's not you. I mean, I love you and all that, but those I really love are those young men and ladies back there at kids' church who are experiencing God in an age-appropriate way. That's what drives me. Because I know that if I can get somebody before they act too stupid and they can experience God before they get all stupid, they can change the world. You want to know, so what I'm telling you what drives me. What drives me is getting people to meet Jesus in an age-appropriate way with a smile on their face. Not, oh, I got to go to church, but hey, let's go to church. That's what drives me. That's what drives me. What drives you? What makes you smile? What makes you so happy? What is it that pushes your buttons that you just have to do something about it, that you can't shut up about it? What is it that you can't shut up about? Is it cars? Is it sports? Is it politics? What is it? Mine's Jesus. You know, I'll give you a story. A couple years ago, we were in Cabo, me and my wife, we were in Cabo San Lucas, yes, at the tip of the Baja Peninsula, and it was beautiful, and the beach was awesome and all that, and I had a bed, and I got to sleep, and there was no alarm clock. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? There was no alarm clock, and I get to sleep in and snuggle with my wife in bed. Doesn't that sound like awesomeness? Oh, yeah. Yeah, so guess what? I'm there, no alarm clock, 6 a.m., I'm wide awake. I'm like, this is wrong. I can't go back to sleep. I'm not going to keep rolling around, keep her awake. So I grab my Bible and I go down to the beach at 6 a.m. And as I'm walking out of the building, somebody else, a guy comes walking out of the building. Me and him, we walk out of the building together. We walk over and we're headed toward the beach. He strikes up a conversation with me. I can't find a cup of coffee. Nothing in the entire resort's open. There's no coffee anywhere. There's nothing. It's just me and this guy on a beach at 6 a.m. And he starts a conversation. If you know anything about me, you talk with me about 30 seconds, it's going to turn to Jesus. That's just how I roll, right? Because what bleed? You cut me. You know what I bleed? You cut me and I bleed. I want you to experience the Jesus and the freedom I found. So I'm talking to this guy at 6 a.m. right there on the beach when I'm supposed to be in bed sleeping. I'm leading some guy to Christ on the beach in Cabo when I'm supposed to be on vacation, because I do not preach because it's my job. I preach because you cut me. That's what comes out of me. What comes out of you when you're cut? Is it anger, grief, sorrow? Repent. Let Jesus bring you to life. There needs to be something positive coming out of you when we cut you. What do you believe that brings life? And if you don't have that, then you haven't found God's purpose for your life yet. You're just spinning your wheels. But God made you to do something productive with your life that will impact other people productively. And if you're not doing that, you haven't found what God made you for yet. And that's why I'm preaching this message today, is to help you take a step towards finding that purpose. What is God, how do you find God's motivation? Well, I will tell you that it is below your value to spend your time on fame, money, or pleasure. Now listen, I've talked to some next generation, and I've read some stuff recently. And next generation, they're telling me that they would rather be famous than rich. They would rather be famous than blank, blank. Because fame right now, insta-famous and all this stuff, is one of the highest priority of the next generation, according to all the studies I'm reading. The only problem is, you're not made for fame. You're made to do something with your life. Let me tell you what happens if you get famous. Can I tell you? I'm not famous, but there are a couple hundred people that know me, And the more people that know you, the more stupid things get thrown at you. The more followers you have, the more somebody's going to make a stupid comment that's going to make you mad, right? Anybody awake? Y'all know what I'm talking about? You, fame is below you. You need something to do with your life that's better than being famous. Riches are below you. Being popular and those things are, pleasure is below you. God made you with a higher purpose. So what is your higher purpose? God doesn't want you to be driven by pride or guilt or shame or envy or materialism or resentment or approval or success or selfishness. God wants you to be driven by the uniqueness he made you for. So God's motivation will produce life in you. What makes you angry? What makes you smile? What makes you hurt for other people? Is it the fact that there are girls that are being sold into slavery in America today for sex slavery and sexual trafficking? Is it the fact that, you know, you got a whole generation of kids that are growing up without a knowledge of God and their heads are filled with lies? Is it to restore marriages? Is it to maybe help fund the gospel work with your business acumen? What is it that drives you? And if you will find what your passions are, you get a full stance towards what God wants you to do with your life. God has given you a unique skill set. Unique. I have a unique skill set. They say that the number one fear people have, many people fear public speaking more than dying. I've never had a moment that I feared public speaking in my life. I just don't do it. I've never feared it. Yet many of you, if I were to say, come up here and talk, some of you have said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I'm like, I don't understand that. I don't understand it. Because God made me with a skill set he didn't make you for. But you know what? I was watching Seth play bass today, and I'm like, I sure cannot play like that. I've tried, and I can't do it. And Derek playing the drums, I can't do that. And you know, there are things, and the sound guy, I can't do what they do. And some of you that can actually fix things with your, you know what scares me? Let me tell you what scares me. This really scares me. Plumbing. Some of you think plumbing, that's no big deal. Yeah. Now, I love fifth grade, sixth grade, that age group. You know what scares me? Infants. They're cute for about 30 seconds. After that, I'm ready to give them back. I love fifth and sixth grade ministry. I love it. That is my favorite age. More than you. As a matter of fact, I try to make these talks appropriate for fifth and sixth graders so they can think. So what happens if you are doing something that isn't what God designed you for? You're copying after somebody else. You're saying, well, they do it, therefore I've got to do it their way. No, what happens then is you wind up, all right, so years ago we had this group here that took one of the vans, and they took a van to the gas station when it was empty, and they pulled up to the tank and thought they were putting gasoline in it, but actually they pulled up and put diesel in it. What do you think happened? It was not pretty. You do not put diesel in a gas running car, or you don't put gas in a diesel running vehicle, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Because here's what happens. A lot of you are looking at the person next to you saying, I want their gifts, and what God said is, I designed you to use the motivation and the fuel I designed you for. Don't do it their way. Do it your way. And that should be Burger King. Have it your way. Anyway. This is the place you enter God's power. When you fulfill your purposes and your calling, and when you ask God to reveal to you what you're passionate about, what your thoughts should be, God will show you. And that's where you enter into blessing. What are the results? The results are Deuteronomy 16, 15. God will bless you in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. When you're working at what God made you to do, there's where you find joy. Some of you do not have any joy in your life because you haven't found the work God wants you to do. And if you are not working, you cannot enter into his joy. God made you on purpose for a purpose, and you are made to do something, and if you aren't doing it, you will never be happy. There's joy when you find that and you step into it. in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to the power that works within us and through us. And this power, that some of you wonder where the spiritual power is in your life. If you're not serving and you're not giving and you're not fulfilling God's purposes, you are not walking in his power. He cannot distribute his power through you and demonstrate his power through you because you aren't doing the thing he made you to do. Ed Too Tall Jones. Anybody know who he is other than me? Dallas Cowboys back in the 70s and 80s. Back when the Cowboys had a real owner and a real coach. Sorry. I'm a Cowboys fan. I grew up in Oklahoma, all right? The only professional team we had in Oklahoma was the University of Oklahoma. That was a joke, yes. That was a joke. They're a college team, but we called them professional team. Anyway. So Cowboys was the closest one. So I grew up a Cowboy fan. Ed Too Tall Jones, he was what, 6'9"? Big guy. He played defensive end, and he played over 15 seasons and 245 games. He made 1,032 tackles, 57.5 sacks, 86 block passes, and intercepted 3 passes, recovered 19 fumbles, and was constantly being double-teamed because they couldn't control him, and that left other people open to get in the backfield. Ed Too Tall Jones made it all pro like 6 times. Great player. But in the Texarkana Gazette, now anybody know where Texarkana is? Wave at me real quick. There's about 5 of you. The rest of you are blessed, trust me. In the Texarkana Gazette, there was a sports writer that wrote an article upon Jones's retirement and said this line, Jones never scored a touchdown in his career. He was a defensive end, people. What do defensive ends not do? Score touchdowns. Their job is to stop the other team from scoring a touchdown. If you use score a touchdown as a standard for measurement for Ed Too Tall Jones, he would have been a failure. But that wasn't what he did. That wasn't what he was created for. That's not who he was supposed to be. Ed Too Tall Jones is one of the best defensive ends that ever played the game. Ever played the game. But he never scored a touchdown. Some of you are looking at your life and you're measuring through a standard that God did not make for you. And you're wondering why your life is miserable because God made you to do this and you're trying to do that. All right, second thing is, I'm loving it. Second slogan, I'm loving it. Anybody know who I'm loving it is? Doo-doop, doop, 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 right? It went through your head, didn't it? We are all Pavlov's dogs. We've all been trained by advertising. Anyway, I'm loving it. McDonald's. The reason I picked this one is because when you find the passion that God put in your heart, you won't do it out of duty. You will do it out of love. You will do it out of love. Love helps you commit. Love helps you stay focused. And when you commit for love, you become focused on what God called you to do. And focused, by the way, you can take a regular light and it has no power. But you take that same light and you pinpoint it into a laser beam and it can cut through steel because focus matters. Focus matters. So Jesus told us the focus of his love. And this is the focus we should have when we find the passion God has for us. And that is the focus of being a slave. Now, I know I used an emotionally charged word. In our culture, we can't handle this word anymore. But Jesus literally called himself a slave. Do you realize in the time that Jesus was born, a good 2/3 of the people in the Roman culture were slaves? A third were free. And yet Jesus, when he shows up, this is what he says, okay? Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, we read the word serve, but the Greek word there is dikaio. Do you know what dikaio means? Slave. Jesus said, I came to be a slave and to give my life as a ransom for many. Now, Jesus gives us some insight into how he could have this attitude and embrace it as a free man willing to give up his life, as a free man willing to embrace service intentionally to the point of giving up his life. It's in John chapter 13, verse 3. There was a group of disciples one day. They came, they were going to eat the Last Supper, and in the Last Supper, they had just walked across town. As they were walking across town, they stepped in all of the exhaust from all the cars in Jerusalem at that time. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about? All the cars in Jerusalem during that time were what? Donkeys and horses and things like that. And they had stepped in all the exhaust. So when it comes time to eat and you're reclining and your feet are sticking next to somebody else's head, what are they thinking? They're thinking, I can't enjoy this meal because all I can smell is the exhaust of all the cars in Jerusalem. Are y'all following me? So here they are, it's time to eat, and the exhaust smells in the room, and nobody washed the feet. Well, it is the job of the lowest slave, it is their job to wash the poop off of the feet of the people at the dinner. Well, notice this verse, John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. What? He knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He knew who he was in God. So he was not intimidated about his earthly position. He said he knew that God had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So he knew who he was, he knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. He had confidence in God's purpose for his life. So do you know what he did? He got it from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus took on the role of a servant of the lowest slave, all to serve the people around him at his own personal expense, because he knew who he was, where he came from, and where he was going. He knew who he was in God, so he was not intimidated by the titles of the culture. When you understand that God made you on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose, you can embrace God's calling for your life, regardless of what it is, because you're not intimidated by the culture that tells you that you're not fulfilling what culture tells you to do. And Jesus said in John 13, 5, this won't be on the screen, but this is what he said, I've set you an example that you should do what I did. He served, he was a slave, so we should not be afraid to serve, even to the point of slavery and even to the point of death for the people around us. Yeah. This is radical. So your Christianity hadn't cost you much. You come to church about twice a Sunday, twice a month, and you come in, you sort of waltz through the door, hope the band's good, hope the preacher doesn't let you go to sleep, and then you walk out, and it costs you nothing. I am presenting to you a Christianity that's going to cost you everything. And when you give everything, then you find everything. And most of you, the reason you're not happy in your Christianity is you've only given God about 2 or 3% of your life. You give him an hour on Sunday a couple of times a month, and then you wonder why you're not happy in it. Why you're not happy in it is you're not all in. So, the last one is, just do it. Just do it. Nike says what? Just do it. Do you know it takes courage to act crazy? It takes courage to be all in for Christian walk in faith. Did you know that? It takes courage. You can't do it if you're going to act like everybody else and think like everybody else. You can't do it if your love is just like everybody else's love. We have a higher love. I have a higher love. I don't need to worry about who I love on this earth. I need to worry about who I love above this earth, and then he will direct my loves on this earth. Come on, that right there, somebody ought to tweet that, because that's good. It's not who you love on earth. It's who you love above this earth, and then he will direct how you love on this earth. And a lot of us are loving the wrong things and devoting ourselves to the wrong things and accomplishing the wrong things because we have not submitted to him and his lordship. And what we need to do is we just need to just do it. You need to have the courage to think differently, to act differently. You need to have the courage to be different in a world. If you live the true gospel message, everybody's going to think you're weird. If you live for Jesus all in, they're going to think you're a freak. And you know what? You will be. But you might be the one freak that gets it right while the rest of the world's going to hell around you. Hey, your way isn't working so good now, is it? I talked to a guy one time, I'm a self-made man. I looked at his life, it was a self-made mess. Come on, enough of this self-made stuff. Your way isn't working. Why don't you try God's way? Why don't you go all in on God's way? And it takes courage to do that. But remember back in the promise, the beginning of this is God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. You don't have to do it alone. He's with you. Joshua 1:8-9 says, keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in them. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. You don't need courage to do what everybody else does. You need courage to step into God's plan. Be strong and courageous. And then for the Lord, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you. If God is with you, you can do anything. Let's go to the 1 Chronicles 28:20. Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do the work. By the way, you cannot be strong and courageous. Follow Jesus with all your heart and not work. If a man works, he will not eat. Come on, you got to work. You got to do something. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. Notice these things go together. We have a work to do. We've got a courage that comes from God. And then we know that he is with us as we do it. These are concepts that will change your world. 2 Chronicles 32:7, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because the king of Assyria, the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with you than is with him. So you know what we need to do? We need to just commit to do it God's way. Just do it. And you know what happens when you're not doing it God's way? Can you cue up that video? I want to show you what your life is like and what all the people around you are like when we don't do what God has called us to do. This is what our world is like, is like this little video. So there we go. Please get rid of that video. Do you know people around you are crashing all around you? Do you know why they're crashing all around you? Because you're not doing what God called you to do. You're half in. And that's how we feel watching your life. We're like, come on, bro, it's so much better here. And you're like in the middle going, I don't know what I should do. Just do it. Just go in. Just jump all in with both feet. So how are you going to do it? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have an altar time. And this morning, the altar time is going to look like this. There's a card. It's in this bucket. Listen to me. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to come forward. You're going to fill out a card in a couple of minutes. And when you fill out that card, you're going to fill it out and you're going to put it back in the bucket back up at the front. This card has three different lines on it. Line number one says, I'm new. Listen, why do I want you to serve in the local church? I do not want you to serve in the local church because we need you to serve. I want you to serve in the local church because you need to serve. You need to. You need to. Let me tell you why you need to. Where are you going to learn how to fail and be loved in it? You're not going to get that on your job, right? This church is the starting place. We're asking for 1 hour a month for you to do something. 1 hour a month. Come on, this isn't crazy. 1 hour a month. Is that crazy? No, it's minimal. Do you know why we're asking for 1 hour a month? If you're new, if you call in Harvest Ridge, your home, you've been around a few weeks and you're like, yeah, I think I want to take the next step. The next step's right here. When we give this altar call, you're going to come forward. You're going to fill out your name because we need to know what your name is and your phone number so we can know how to reach you. And we'll invite you to volunteer lab on February 16th, and you'll be new. I'm new. Just mark I'm new. And we've got ground level positions that if you can do this, y'all ready for this? If you can do this, we got a place for you, all right? This, not allowed. Not allowed. We do not allow frowns. Turn that frown upside down. Come on, let's go. New. That's you. Now, there are some of you that you need to go to the next level. You've been stuck in an entry-level serving position around here for a long time, and you've been doing it for a long time, and you've been faithful, and God bless you for that. But you need to take the next step. Do you know what the next level is? Do you know what the next level is? We have kids back there in the back that need somebody who can love them and pray for them and guide them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, the most important room in this church is not the auditorium. It is the nursery. The most important room is the nursery. We vet our... come on, you got to jump through a bunch of hoops if you want to serve with our kids, because if you ever mess with one of our kids, call the cops on me. All right, you listen to that? No, I'm serving a warning. Call the cops on me. Don't call the cops for you, because call the cops on me, because I'll get to you first. All right? Our kids. We'll vet you. We'll put you through the hoops. By the way, our kids' church is not boring. It is modern, normal. But you know what we need? We need some people who are willing to hold an infant and rock an infant and pray over that infant and believe that God is going to. Come on, wouldn't it be great if before they leave fifth grade, we would have kids experience the power of God and have their lives changed so they don't have to be knot-headed young adults like some of us were? Wouldn't it be great if they could experience the power of God beforehand? Come on. Some of you that are entry level, you need to take a step into kids ministry. Some of you, it's not kids ministry. Some of you need to step into leadership. Come on, you show up and you figure out, oh, we could make this better if we'd only do this. And then you're sitting there on that team serving week after week, not fixing the problems. You need to take the next step. The next level in. You need to step up and be a leader. Some of you are called to be leaders and you haven't done it. And today, God's telling you, enough with this once a month. I need to take the next level of leadership. And then there are some of you that you need to say, I'm back. For whatever reason, you started serving and you backed out. And I want to say this. I wrote this out word for word because I want to say it to you word for word the way I want it said. Number one, there could have been an issue that caused you to stop serving. And you can help us as a church be better by problem solving the problem instead of just abandoning. Help us fix it, okay? If it was an issue, help us fix the issue. Secondly of all, there were some of you, you said, yeah, I'm gonna serve, and then you stopped showing up. And I'm gonna say that we wanna help you grow up by being mature enough to hold you accountable to your maturity. Here's what I know. When my kids were babies in the house and they'd poop their diapers and they, you know, ate from a bottle, I expected nothing from them. But when they started crawling around the house, you know, I made my kids crawling pick up their toys. Maybe I grabbed it with them in the hand and showed them how to put it away. But I made them do it. Do you know why I made them do it? Because maturity means you're responsible for your space. And some of you have yet to step in. So we're going to give an altar call when this band starts singing in just a second. We're going to have you come forward, get one of these forms. I'm new. Come on, first time. Come on, you can do it. You can do 1 month, 1 hour once a month, right? Ground's easy. I'll take the next level. You need to step into kids ministry or something. We'll have the next level conversation with you. You need to step into leadership where I'm back. I used to serve and I quit, but I'm back now. Take one of these forms from them. They'll give you a form. He'll give me a form. He'll give me a form. He'll give me a pen. I'll write my name, my number. I'll mark my box, and then I'll give it back to you, and you'll put it in the box. Y'all got that? Everybody understand? Would everybody stand with me today? Let me pray a prayer, and then they're going to sing a song. Please don't run off yet. We'll dismiss in about 2 minutes together. So, Father, I pray that today, in this moment, this place would be filled with your glory. You would brush your majestic garments over us, and we would experience you, and that your presence would fill this place, and there would be people in this room today who would take the next step in their development, their spiritual development, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Before we come, see this guy right here? See this guy right here? A couple years ago, we met for the first time, right? You remember that? We were headed down to a conference. He showed up. We sat and we talked. We spent about an hour talking. Life just wasn't the best thing in the world right then for you, right? A little bit of a mess. Gave him some things to do. Some things to what? Do. 2 weeks ago, over here, right back off the platform here, he showed me a piece of paper and he said, I've been holding this piece of paper since we talked that day, and I've been trying to do it, what you told me to do. And are things a little better now than they were a couple years ago? Definitely better? He's up here playing and worshiping. I'm like, dude, you're tearing that guitar up today. I'm like celebrating, because here's what happened. When you step into what God calls you to do, you step into God's purpose, and then God's able to bring joy and blessing. Stop waiting. Just do it. Now's the time. Get up out of your seat and move. Come forward right now. Let's